Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. The book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. Hear now these words. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and the great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others from Sicilia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now this morning, I had to cheat a little bit. You know how I like to read the entire story. If I did that, we wouldn't have time for communion or anything else. Because Stephen's story, while he appears in this one section, starts in chapter 6 and goes through all chapter 7 and even a little bit into chapter 8. And because of that, I had to give you, instead of reading the entire scripture, I had to kind of tell you the backstory and then go over the scripture and then tell you what happened next. So the story actually begins in chapter 6 when a controversy broke out in the early church. In that early church, you had some Christians who were of a Jewish origin, and you had others who were more of a Greek origin. And so those who were the Greek origin, the widows, were saying that they were being overlooked down at the food pantry. And so this is causing some conflict. And so the 12 disciples got together and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint for this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." In other words, the 12 disciples said, no, we can't be out here preaching, teaching the whole time and run the food pantry. We're going to do one thing. So you guys among yourselves find 7 men who are filled with the spirit and wisdom, who are good standing, and we put them in charge of the food pantry. And so the church picked out 7 men, and one of them they said was a man named Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And so they brought him before the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on him and prayed for them. And these are known as our first deacons in the church, people with the duty to serve the widows and the orphans. And God's blessing was upon the church. Verse 7 tells us, the word of God continued to spread, and the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. And I think here is why God flew folks in trouble. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, the spirit was so great in that early church that people who were priests, as in they went to the temple and clocked in because they worked at the temple, were getting saved and joining the church. And you know it had to make that high priest very upset that his employees, if you will, were joining this church. And it talks about Stephen. It said he was full of grace and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. And it talks about how this particular group of Jewish folks here would stand up and argue with Stephen. They would challenge him. But verse 10 says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. In other words, they said, we'll take him on. And they challenged him to the debate. But when they did, though, the spirit was so full upon Stephen that he was able to answer their questions. And in doing so, the people who were listening were getting saved. And it was making these particular Jewish folks very upset. And so what they did was, when you can't win, you cheat. And so they set up a false charges and a fake trial. Listen to this. They secretly instigated some men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, that wasn't true, as we'll see in here a little bit. Stephen had great respect for Moses and for God. Well, this rumor got people stirred up, the elders and scribes. They confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. And then we had these false witnesses. These are people who came into the temple, God help them, and lied about Stephen. They said, this man never stopped saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed us to us. Now you may recall Jesus got charged with a similar charge. He got accused of Herod saying he was going to destroy the temple. He didn't say that. What he said was that religious crowd, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up again. And he wasn't talking about the building, brick and mortar. He was talking about his own body being crucified, buried, and 3rd day rising again. And so they're accusing Stephen of all sorts of lies and such, of saying that Jesus will destroy the temple and that he's going to get rid of the law, Moses, and such. And of course, Jesus, serving them out, said, I did not come to destroy the law. I had come to fulfill the law. The law had a purpose, and Jesus came and fulfilled it. And then it said, all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I think that means like there was a peace and confidence about him. Now, I think it'd been me. I'd be like, where's my lawyer at? What do I say? I got the right to remain silent. But Stephen, though, had the face of an angel. I feel like he was like his face was glowing, and he's just thinking, this is my opportunity. I got the whole council in front of me. This is my chance. Instead of arguing with a few folks, I'm going to get the whole crowd here and talk to them. And the high priest asked him, are these things so? And Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you. And what Stephen does is, in this whole chapter 7, is he goes through and does the greatest hits of Jewish history. He starts with Abraham and God's promise to Abraham and talks about Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph. He talks about how Joseph was down in Egypt and the people lived there. Then Joseph died, and how a new king of Egypt arose who knew not Joseph and enslaved his people. Then talking about Moses, and a lot of us went down to the movie theater a few months ago and saw the movie Prince of Egypt, about how Moses was born and was hidden and then was brought up by the Pharaoh's daughter, and how Moses, being led by God, brought the people out of Egyptian bondage. And then goes on, talks about to Joshua and how Joshua led the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And then he jumps to the time of King David. He said, David who found favor with God and asked he might find a dwelling place for the house of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made with human hands. In other words, the Lord doesn't have an address here of this particular church, any church building. It's not like God can cram himself into just one physical location. And then comes the kicker. Verse 51. He turns to his audience and says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." So in other words, Stephen turns the tables on his accusers. He points out, you know, all throughout the history of the Jewish people, you have folks rebelling against God. Whether it's down at Mount Sinai by building a golden calf, or by ignoring and persecuting and executing his prophets. And he says, and you're just as bad as they are. He said, your ancestors killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous ones. And what did you do? You were the betrayers and the murderers of the righteous one. In other words, the prophets foretold the coming of Jesus, and they were executed for it. And then Jesus came, and you executed him. I'm sure you may recall how Jesus told a parable about the farmer who had some property, had some wicked servants, some tenants there, and he would send a servant out to them, and they would beat the servant up. He would send another servant, and they'd beat him up. He sent another servant, they just killed him. And then he said, well, I'll send them my son. Surely they will respect my son. He said, when they saw the son coming, they said, here comes the son of the landlord. We'll kill him and be free. And that was symbolic of what has happened all throughout what we call the Old Testament. God was sending his prophets, and they were so often were prosecuted, persecuted, and executed. And then you had the accumulation of Jesus himself, the son, coming and being persecuted. Well, naturally, when he said this, he made a lot of enemies. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. Now, but me, I'd be very scared if my jury was doing that. Verse 55 says, but filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, just a little while ago, Herb led us into a creed where we said we believe that Jesus ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And you may recall on Ascension Sunday, I said, we shouldn't think of the ascension like he went past the moon and the stars and Jupiter and all that. It says that a cloud covered him. In other words, there's a thin veil between heaven and earth. And every once in a while, that veil gets pulled back. And here is Stephen on trial, filled with the Holy Spirit. The veil gets pulled back. And he says, I see God the Father. And next to him, I see Jesus standing next to him. I realize we've got some folks in certain beliefs who claim to be Christians, don't believe in a Trinity. Well, there it is. Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks up and sees the Heavenly Father, and next to him sees Jesus. But verse 57 says, but they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, all rushed together against him. In other words, this came into what we call a lynching mob. They didn't have a trial and jury vote. And they rushed against him, and they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now remember, the Jewish people at this time weren't allowed to execute people on their own. They supposed to bring that for the Roman governor, at this time be Pontius Pilate. Because remember that they brought Jesus and said, no, it's not lawful for us to execute this man. You know, you have to do it for us. But they were so angry that they ignored that. And like, we're just going to take care of this of ourselves. They dragged him out in the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he died. And the impression I get was that they thought they were killing him, but in the end, it was the Lord who said, "He's mine." And notice what Stephen did. First, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Okay. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Both of them had such a grace at the point of death, they could cry to their Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then Stephen's last words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What did Jesus say at the beginning of being nailed to the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, that takes a loss of grace in your life, that when you're being killed by someone, executed by someone, that you ask the Lord to forgive them. And when he said this, he died. And Saul approved of their killing him. Or Saul didn't participate in it, but he was there holding the cloaks, and he was gnawing his head and said he had it coming. He deserved it. And it says, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. You know, the book of Colossians tells us there's a time to mourn. And no doubt Stephen was loved by the church. And so when they buried him, there was a time of mourning for him. And this is probably was a low moment in the church. Verse 3 says, "But meanwhile Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women, and he committed them to prison." And so, if you were a part of the early church, what would you think about all this? One question I would have is, why Stephen? You would think it would be Peter or James or John. One of the 12 would be the first to die for the faith. But it wasn't. It was this young man who was helping feed the hungry folks. He was waiting for Jesus. He was the first one who got executed. The first martyr of the faith. And then it talks about how the Christians, as if the apostles, left Jerusalem and spread out. And they probably thought this is the bad sign. But in reality, though, that was God at work. Because when they left Jerusalem and got out of that comfort zone, the gospel began to spread away from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. What the enemies of Jesus thought was a victory for them was actually a defeat. Because the more they persecuted the church, the more it spread out. And I'm sure some of you may remember the old TV show Bonanza. Remember at the very beginning, they had a map of the Ponderosa, and then there was a flame, and the fire spread out. And that's how it was for the birth of the church. It started in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and then it spread out across the globe. And the story ends on somewhat of a sad note, but we got a little to be continued. It says, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging both men and women. He committed them to prison. The early church men thought, we're in bad shape. We used to have Stephen. And now it says, Stephen, we had this guy named Saul, this new guy. And he's going to house, arresting Christians and throwing them in the prison. But see, what they didn't realize was that God had a little surprise. This Saul, who was so zealous in persecuting the church at this stage, was going to get pulled over and then become the great apostle Paul, who has spread the gospel not all across Judea, but across the world. And isn't it interesting, when Paul was in prison in 2 Timothy, he writes, "All have forsaken me, but may the Lord not hold against them." And I'm sure Paul, one of the things that probably haunted him in his life was knowing that he was part of that party that persecuted and executed Stephen. And no doubt he wrestled with that. And maybe he wondered, "Why me, Lord? Why did I live and Stephen died?" And the answer is, we don't know. God has his own reasons. I think for Stephen, though, he said, "My race was run. I serve those who are hungry. I defend the faith. And when the opportunity came, I was able to witness in front of all these people. And then when they went to execute me, God pulled back the veil, and I saw the Heavenly Father and Jesus next to him. I got to see coming attractions. And I was so filled with the Holy Spirit that I was able to say, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then my last words were, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" You know that's a sign of the Lord has got hold of your heart. When on your deathbed, when folks are killing you, you can say, "Lord, forgive them." Now, why was Stephen able to do this? Because he was filled with that Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus on the cross able to say, "Lord, no, I submit my spirit," and "Father, forgive them," Stephen was able to do the same thing when he faced death. And now this morning, we're going to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus as we partake of Holy Communion. All right. So my friend Clint's going to go in the parking lot and see if we have any folks back there.